Father God, thank you so much for waking us up this morning. God, allowing us to come before you and worship you. God, we know there are so many people this morning that have not given their hearts to you. God, that didn't wake up this morning. And God, therefore, we are so eternally grateful, God, for you and what you've done in our lives and what you're going to do in our lives, God. Thank you for, God, just my family being here, my grandparents coming from Massachusetts. It's so encouraging for me. And God, just be with me today, God. Speak through me. God, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, if anyone should speak, he should speak as if speaking the very words of God. And Father, I pray that you will use your Spirit today to fill this room. Help us just have a great time, dig into your Scriptures, and learn as much as we can, Father. We love you with all of our hearts. Pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Come on, bro!
How are you guys doing this morning?
Light it up, bro!
Hi, Grandma. I know you'd appreciate that. Amen. 1 John chapter 1. You know, I'm a summer intern for the church this summer. I feel very, very grateful to be here before you guys this morning. I know Chris is preaching the word in Syracuse, New York right now.
Amen.
Talked to him this morning. He was very fired up. They actually had 10. They all went out sharing their faith, I guess, over at Cornell. They had a busload of 10 guys coming in from Cornell to come to church on Sunday. So that's the power of the Scriptures. That's not the power of us. Amen. You know, I lead the youth ministry of the church and also the UIC campus ministry. And again, I'm just very grateful to even be here, you know, to even have this opportunity. But I've been learning a lot. You know, God is incredibly powerful, and He's really working a lot in my life, working a lot in the lives of my roommates and the people around me. And I'm just very grateful for what He's done. But, you know, people in our world, they don't know where to look for love. You know, I'm going to talk a little bit to the disciples, the non-Christians, maybe people are seeking after God. And I want to talk to the youth today. It's great having our middle school ministry in service today. It's going to be pretty awesome. But, you know, people in our world, including our teens, they live in the world where they are getting polluted every single minute of every single day. They don't know where to look. I wrote a few things down of just some things I was looking for when I was in the world, and I'm sure many of you can relate. I was looking for acceptance in school. I was looking for popularity, awards, good grades, trophies, fun, pleasure, hope, clicks, championships, enjoyment, relationships, and last but not least, love. You know, these are all things that our youth are looking for when they're out there in the world, when they're in the schools of Illinois. Like, this is what people are looking for. However, this is what they find. Depression, suicide, regret, guilt, hate, lust, anger, greed, immorality, drunkenness, idolatry, rejection, isolation, loneliness, and faithlessness. People are looking in the world in all the wrong places. They're looking for the right things, but they don't know how to look. They don't know where to look. They have nobody to look to. And that is why our world is hurting so much. You know, Gandhi said, we got to be the change that we hope to see. I very much believe that we need to be examples to our youth. We got to be examples to each other. And we're going to talk about this today. Now, from what I just was telling you guys, it sounds like our world is going downhill. You know, it sounds like our world is pretty messed up right now.
Yep.
But let me tell you something. You got to let Christ prove you wrong. That's the title of our lesson today. You got to let Christ prove you wrong. I believe there are three decisions that each of us have to make as disciples if we're going to allow Christ to prove us wrong. If we're going to allow Christ to change this world. Point number one, we got to let Christ pay your dues.
Point number two,
let Christ fill your shoes. And point number three, let Christ unify you. Let's jump into the Scriptures here.
Yeah.
1 John chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declared to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth.
Come on.
But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, I love this scripture because it says that Christ is an atoning sacrifice. Now, an atoning sacrifice is a continual satisfaction from the forgiveness of sins.
Yep.
You know, a lot of people in our world, especially our youth, are looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places.
Yep.
And I know because I was there.
Yep.
You know, I was converted in the teen ministry back in Syracuse, New York, in 2003, in the middle of my 10th grade year. It was pretty cool because it was right after the ball drop, New Year's Day, 12:48 a.m., you know, got baptized, and it was just incredible.
Mama.
I am so grateful for the people that were in my life who helped me get there. But the Bible says that He is an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And, you know, I was looking in all the wrong places. I was looking for acceptance from my friends. I know we got a lot of freshmen in here looking for acceptance when they get into high school.
Yep.
You know, I was looking for acceptance from my friends. I was looking to do well in sports, to do well in the basketball court. You know, I was looking for good grades. I was looking for girls. I was looking for video games. I was looking for the right things in all the wrong places. And, I don't want to sound cliche here, but I'm not going to lie. The only true satisfaction I've ever found, the only thing that has ever filled that void in my heart, was the satisfaction of knowing that my sins have been forgiven.
Remember all, come on.
And this is not a joke. I'm not just saying this to say this because, you know, I want to convert all you guys or whatever. I am saying this because it is the truth. You hear everybody say it because it's true.
Yeah,
when you get Christ in your life, and when you can get forgiven of all your sins. I mean, even you, the people who've been a disciple for a while, I mean, you can remember all the things you've done wrong in the past, even as disciples, where you've messed up. And just to realize that all of your sins are forgiven.
Come on, bro.
That is an incredible feeling that you will never find out there.
Right.
You are, someday, people out there, people stand before a judge, and they're feeling guilty. What's going to happen? Am I going to go to jail? What's going on right now? And we're going to stand before a judge one day, and we're going to be like, oh, God, I'm so sorry for this. I'm so sorry for this. Please forgive me. And he's going, what are you talking about?
Come on.
I don't know what you're talking about.
That's right. Come on.
I never saw you sin. I never saw you do that in your room by yourself. I never saw what you did with your friends. That's what it means for Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice.
Amen.
You know, it's a great feeling, is it not?
Yep.
And it's a feeling that my friend Matt Healy is going to be feeling a little bit right now today. He is baptized into Christ. We're going to share a little bit more about him later, but God willing, after service, he is going to get buried in the waters of baptism and raised to a new life. It's going to be incredible. But you know, one of the first mistakes we can make as parents and as mentors to our youth is getting mad and frustrated with them. You know, it's kind of like you're trying to help them. You know, you're trying to help them understand something or see something, and they're just not getting it. And you're like, oh, you know, what is wrong with this guy? You know, maybe to their face, you're like, oh, I love you. You know, you'll get better at it. But you go in your room and you're like, tag on, man. Why don't they get this? They don't understand it, right? And you're just ticked off. Let me give you the key to, this is the most powerful thing you can do in someone's life. And that's to be an example. We need to focus on our relationship with God and your prayer life. Hold your spot here and look over in Luke chapter 24. I believe that this is the most powerful prayer that we can pray to God in trying to help somebody else. In Luke chapter 24, it says in verse 45, where are we here? Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. That's the power of God right there. That's the power that Jesus has. That's the power that God has. He won't make a decision for them, but he can go into their life and he can help them understand the scriptures.
Amen.
You know, if you ask any parent who's seen their kids baptized, if you've asked any friend of somebody else who's seen their friend baptized, this is the prayer that they prayed. This is the prayer where they've gone, God, just help them understand. God, the kingdom is so amazing. Father, please, God, help them see the truth. Help them to follow the truth. This is the prayer that we got to pray.
Right.
You know, I believe that there are not enough parents in our world praying this prayer for their kids.
Good point.
You know, back in Syracuse, a lot of my friends, they get into drinking, and the problem was that their parents would support it. They'd say, why don't you just stay here at the house? I'll go buy you all the beer you want. You can just drink here right in the house. Just don't go out there and drink with friends I don't know. And so, their parents would host these huge parties. all my high school friends would come out, and they were all drinking, having a good time and stuff. But this is the world that we live in. I mean, the parents don't know any better, so they just encourage their children to do it, but do it safe.
Yeah.
Safe, right? It's an intense thing that we're living through here.
Come on, bro.
So again, we cannot get frustrated at our youth. We have to be examples. The youth ministry of our church starts with the mature ministries of our church. If we can't be the examples that they need to see in the kingdom, then they will not follow. They will not follow. I know growing up for me, it could have been difficult for me because, there were times where I looked at some people in the church and maybe they weren't doing too hot spiritually. And I was like, man, why would I want that? They're always unhappy. They're always ungrateful. They're always angry. They're always upset. You know, and that's not the person that we want to follow. You know, we want to follow someone who comes into the kingdom and enjoys themselves, has a great time in their relationship with God. And that's the example that we need to be. You know, I want to teach you guys something here that I studied on my quiet time. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. But Christ was truly a sacrifice for our sins. Right? Now, a lot of people hear sacrifice and go, oh, yeah, Jesus, you know, He died on the cross. He died for our sins. Now we can all be forgiven, right? But no, Jesus was truly a sacrifice for our sins. In the Jewish customs, there were five things required for a sacrifice. You know, when they would sacrifice the animals to get their sins atoned for. The first thing is hyssop. Hyssop is a plant. The second thing is scarlet. Scarlet was a color. Blood, which we read all throughout the Old and New Testament for sacrifices. Water and cedar, which is a kind of wood. Many of us know that. Now, hyssop is mentioned in Exodus chapter 12 when talking about sacrifices. Scarlet is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 1. Blood, I mean, it's a given. I hate to say this, don't get grossed out. If you cut something's head off, there's going to be blood, right? So there's blood. There's blood. And we can all agree on that. Water, which is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9, which talks about Moses performing sacrifices for the people. And cedar, which is mentioned in Numbers chapter 19. Now check this out. In John chapter 19, it mentions the hyssop sponge that was reached up to Jesus to try to soothe what he was going through. In Matthew chapter 27, the scarlet robe was put on Jesus. Blood, obviously, is mentioned everywhere. Water is mentioned in the prophecy of Jesus' death in Psalm 22. And we serve a thorough God. I wouldn't be surprised if the cross he was hanging on was cedar. Now check this out. None of this would make sense, right? If we look at the book of Luke, none of this is in there. Oh no, that's a problem, right? I mean, the book of Luke, that's one of the four Gospels. They got to talk about the sacrificial stuff in there. Well, the book of Luke was written to Gentiles. Gentiles don't understand the Jewish side of things. So they wouldn't fully understand. So that's why Luke didn't have to write about it. Now check this out. In Matthew, Mark, and John, none of those books have all five things. But this teaches us the continuity of the Scriptures.
Yep.
Because working together, we get a full picture of the sacrifice of Christ. Now check this out. Who sacrificed Jesus on the cross? Did the Jews kill him?
No.
The Romans killed him.
Yep.
Yep. Do the Romans know anything about Jewish sacrifice?
Yeah, come on, bro.
No, they don't. The Romans don't know what they're talking about. So when they put that scarlet robe on Jesus, do you think they knew what they were doing?
No.
No. When they took that spear and they stabbed it into Jesus' side, and out came water and blood, do you think that they knew that had to do with sacrifice?
No.
No, I mean the wood that they nailed them to, did they know that had to do with the sacrifice?
No.
No. God used the Romans to sacrifice our Lord.
Come on.
Isn't that incredible?
Yep.
The continuity of the Scriptures is so powerful. And you know, when we realize that Jesus was truly sacrificed by God on the cross for us, we will be grateful.
Yeah.
Right? And we're going to want to give back to others. One of our young Christians, Omar, is incredibly grateful for his salvation. I mean, Omar thanks me basically on a daily basis for, just reaching out to him and, you know, the guys getting in there and studying the Bible with him. But, you know, about a month and a half ago, there was a good opportunity or a good chance that Omar was going to have to go back to Gabon, Africa, where the rest of his family's at. That's because his visa was running out. And what the church did for him here is we took the benevolence and we bought him a semester of school. So his visa would be extended and we could possibly raise more money for him. That ran out and we did it again. Omar is incredibly grateful, and he shows his gratitude through how he acts, through how he thinks, through how he talks to people. You can see the gratitude of Christ in their life. Acts chapter 2. So when we truly understand the sacrifice of Christ, this should be our reaction to it. In Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 36, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, we all know this is Peter addressing the crowd on the day of Pentecost. In verse 37, what is their response? "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And the answer to that question is you got to let Christ fill your shoes. Amen? Yeah. When you realize the blood of Christ was shed for you in your life, you're going to want to live for Him. You're going to want to be just like Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 3.
Line it up, bro.
Come on, man. Good stuff.
After Genesis, before Revelation, you'll find it somewhere. All right. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read here in verse 1. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." That is amazing. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." You know, I love the part here in verse 4 when it says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears." Can you guys say that?
Come on, bro.
Christ is your life.
There it is,
bro. Everything you do, everything you say, how you treat people, how you think, is just like Christ. You know, before we can let Christ fill our shoes, you got to first get out of them. It only makes sense. Now, maybe you got shoes like, you know, Shaquille O'Neal or something. Maybe you can fit a couple people in there. But you got to take your shoes off, and you got to let Christ fill your shoes. Now, is this an easy thing to do?
No.
No, it's not. Because our whole lives, we've been living this one way, this one path. We know what's right. We know what to do. We know what to say. Right? We think we are the bomb. Right? And so, what happens is, we finally got to take those shoes off. Now, after I play basketball, and after you're done with the basketball game, your feet are stank, they're all sweaty, and after, it can be kind of hard to take your shoes off sometimes, you know, but once you get it off, it feels so good. It's like, oh, right, it just feels awesome. You get that sneaker off, and you can just sit your foot out there and just let the breeze blow in it, you know, it just feels amazing. You know, guys, when we get out of our own shoes and we realize that we don't know what's best, it feels so good. It feels so amazing. You've been sweating, you've been tiring, trying to do everything your way your whole life, and finally you can get out of the shoes. Ah, let Jesus take over. Now, Jesus is a pretty bold man to want to get in those shoes, but that's why we love Him, right? All right, so guys, James 4:4 says, "Friendship with the world is hatred towards God." So we can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world.
Yep.
It doesn't make sense. You can't be friends with both. Jesus says that you're a friend of mine if you do what I command. Now, you can't do what Jesus commands and do what the world commands. It's one or the other. And we got to decide. You know, we want Jesus to shape us into the men and women that He wants us to be. We got to be that jar of clay with soft, moldable clay. Right? If we are ourselves, our own stubborn, prideful selves, selfish, wanting to do everything our way, then God can't mold us. God cannot help us. Now, when we're baptized, we learn that we get a small piece of God. Isn't that incredible? A small piece of God called the Holy Spirit indwells within us, and He helps us along the way.
Yep. Amen.
Isn't that a great feeling?
Yeah.
That you don't have to do all this on your own.
Right.
It is so awesome to know that God is standing right with you. He's actually inside of you all day long. Now, it says in the Scripture that there's a lot of things we got to stop doing if we're going to let God get in our shoes.
That's right.
If we're going to let Jesus get in our shoes.
Yep.
Now, this stuff seems more to me like a to-do list than a stop-doing list. You know, but this is the world that we live in. This is what people's lives are looking like. Anger, rage, malice. I mean, that's common stuff, right? When we come into the kingdom, we got to rid ourselves from that. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read here in verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, can you say this? Paul could say it. Oh, but I'm just an average disciple. I can't say this. I'm young. I just got baptized. I don't know what I'm doing yet. It still applies to you. The Scripture applies to all of us. Can you say this? You know, we got to be able to say that Christ is our life and our life is not our own. Let me just say this. We need some leaders to step up in this church.
Come on.
You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, if the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something, do not grieve the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Guys, if that little piece inside of you is telling you to go, piece of God inside of you is telling you to do something and you hold it back, you're not just holding yourself back, you're holding God back.
Right.
You're holding the power of God back in your life. You're holding the power of God back in doing things that would influence other people's lives. We cannot grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, come this fall, myself and Brittany, we're not going to be able to lead the team ministry anymore. You know, we've been doing it all summer and it's been an incredible time. It's been a lot of fun. But we got school. We got our own things to do, you know, during the semester. Maybe next summer. But this coming fall, we're going to need some people to step up.
That's right. Yeah.
We're going to need people who love the teens, who have vision for our teens, and want to see something great in our teens. We're going to need something powerful. We're going to need people to stop grieving the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know, we can't hold back. You know, if the Spirit's moving us to do something, then we got to do it. Because that's God commanding us to do something. You know, it's funny, though. There are a few things that will show our true colors than leadership.
Yeah.
You know, there are very few things. But let me tell you, it's been a pleasure working with the teens this summer. Working with the Dawsons, working with the Fellises, the Thomases, Theo Jr., Brittany, Nick and Jackie. We've been having a lot of fun. And it's just been a pleasure to even work with the parents of these teens. You know, we have John and Laura calling me up all the time, asking us to come have Bible talk in her house. You know, that is an incredible heart for God. But this is a heart that we got to have.
Yep.
You know, in a few weeks here, we got something pretty exciting coming up after the Jubilee. We got our I Am Legend Summer Bash 2008.
Yeah.
It is going to be hot. And we're taking care of your kids, trust me. We got all kinds of good food coming out. And it's going to be awesome. But we got everything from shaving cream wars to starlight devotionals, late night movies, to team building activities. We got a bunch of lessons lined up. I mean, this is going to be an incredible opportunity to get your kids absorbed into the Scriptures and absorbed into relationships with other people. You know, but something, you know, growing up in the kingdom, or not in the kingdom, but around the kingdom, you know, I'm a king kid myself, which basically means I just grew up around the church my whole life. You see a lot, but you don't ever understand everything. You know, something I've come to learn and understand lately is, man, why do my parents have so many people in our house all the time?
Come on.
You know, I can never have this place to myself. I can't eat alone. I can't watch TV alone. I'm out there playing basketball. Someone comes behind me and smacks the ball out of my hand. Hey, Joel, what's up? And it's like, oh, my gosh. You know, I'm never on my own. You know, it's like, how do I do this, man? This is getting annoying. I didn't understand it. But when I look back at it, I realize that those were the people who shaped me into who I am today.
Amen.
These young people that were in my life, these were the people I started imitating. I started becoming like. You know, it got a little bad for a little while. I started imitating, the wrong in people. And, you know, I'd get, like, spankings and all that good stuff.
Come on.
But you know, when you put people around your kids who want to be an influence to them, who want to be role models to them, it's going to change them. You know, one way you could do this, you can invite us over to your home.
Oh.
You know, I'm not just saying this because I'm always hungry. I'm just saying, invite us over, allow us to eat your food, and we'll have a great time with your kids.
There you go.
You know, I see Anthony back there raising his hand. I think he wants to be first on the list. But, you know, what you got to do is you got to come to church and you got to see the people, you got to see the young people, the campus ministry, the singles, who you want your kids to grow up to be like, and then those are the people that you surround your kids with. And it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take money. Going to take food, a lot of it, and you know it's not going to be something that just comes easy. But in the long term, eventually it will be worth it. When your kids can grow up and be mighty men and mighty women of faith in God, you know. And also, it's a great time to just unify everybody.
Yep.
It's a lot of fun being at the Shellbrack's house every Wednesday night, just joking around with them, goofing off, and. You know, getting to know all the inside scoops on the real Jay Shellbrack. And, you know, I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's a lot of fun. It's a great time for unity, which leads us into our third point here. We got to let Christ unify us. Let Christ unify you. And in Colossians chapter 3, you can turn over there. We're going to pick up in verse 12, right where we left off. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, to be unified, we gotta have Christ be our focus. You know, this is something that we teach a lot in this church, but it's very simple. It's called the relationship triangle, okay? If we have a disciple here, and we have a disciple here, and we have God up here, the closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other.
That's right.
You know, this is what's going to unify us. This is what brings it full circle. If we can't wake up every morning, guys, and have a great time with God, then we cannot say that we're giving every effort to unity in the body of Christ. You know, if I cut my hand off, throw it over there, which I'm not going to do. I really like this hand. If I put it over there, it's eventually going to die. When we're not unified, people are going to die.
Come on, bro.
When we cannot give our whole hearts to each other, people will die spiritually. They will go back into this world, live the life that they used to live, and they will die spiritually and go to hell. We gotta see the seriousness of unity in the church. This is what Jesus prayed about in John 17, and this is what's gonna give glory to God. Are you guys with me? Guys, we gotta be unified. There is no excuse for not being unified. My finger doesn't just fall off, right? Unless I have some kind of disease. It doesn't just fall off. It's got to be cut off. We ourselves, we sever relationships. Satan gets in there and we let him cut each other off from each other. And there goes our relationship with each other and there goes our relationship with God. You guys seeing the big picture here?
Yeah.
We got to be unified and we got to love each other, guys. You know what's awesome? This past Tuesday we had a cranking Bible talk. But before I tell you about it, let me ask you guys something. When you look at each other, when you see each other, when you're hugging each other, what do you think about? Man, that person last week, I can't believe they said that about me. That was pitiful. You know, I can't believe it. They would actually do that to me. He stole my crackers. You know? I'm not going to lie. Earlier this week, I was struggling because someone stole my Gatorade, my Tang, and my Kool-Aid. And I go in the cupboard to drink it, and it was gone. And here's the sad thing about it. I even wrote, Tuesday night, Bible talk only, !! And that almost made me cry, man. I went in there to drink it, and all the sugar, all the powder was gone. And that was empty, and I didn't get nothing, you know. And I was, I forget who was in the room with me, and I was like, dude, I'm struggling right now. And I forget who it was, but, you know, I had to realize, like, Joel, calm down. Give him the benefit of the doubt. You know, maybe they had some visitors over that were just really, really, really thirsty, and they drank it off. And I was like, oh, amen, okay, I guess that's a good enough reason to drink all my Kool-Aid and stuff. But last Tuesday we had an awesome Bible talk, and what we did was we took six of the people, and what they were going to do is plan a party, and we put hats on all of them, so everyone got this hat on their head, and on the hat was a sign. Okay, it was pretty funny. They would like we actually gave Tia the hat that said I'm stupid, make fun of me, and we gave Patrick the hat that said I'm funny, laugh at everything I say. Gave Brittany the hat that said I'm popular, try to be my friend. You know, another person got the hat that said I'm incompetent, treat me as though I'm dumb. And like it was really funny. It was a really funny Bible talk. So for 5 minutes, everyone got to talk together and, you know, try to plan this party. Everyone was a little confused at first. Like, are we really planning a party? No. Just go along with it. Oh, okay. So we gave everybody these hats, and, you know, they're talking, interacting, having a good time. And after 5 minutes, I stopped it. I was like, okay, great job, guys. That was a lot of fun. And I asked them, so how'd you guys feel? What were some of your thoughts during this time? And some people were like, man, that was sad. If that was in real life, I'd have my feelings hurt. You know, I think that was Tia right there. Something made me feel stupid. You know, it was just a lot of fun. But here's the thing, guys. When God looks at us, He doesn't see Joel, idiot, or so-and-so, their problem. He sees Jesus Christ. When we see each other, guys, when we're around each other, we got to picture each other as though we got a sign on our head that says Jesus Christ. When you see that sign, you're going to treat them differently. Your hug's going to be a little stronger, right? Your holy kiss, right, Dad? Your holy kiss on the cheek is going to last a little longer, right? This is the unity that God wants in His church, guys. We got to be in love with each other. We got to let Christ unify us as a church. Let Christ unify you. And again, there is no excuse. Unity will never be forged amongst people who are dull with Christ. People who are dull on the Word of God. People who are dull in their relationships. People who aren't focused on Jesus 24/7. When we don't see that, then we don't get that. See, people in the world, they don't have true unity because they don't see Jesus on each other's head. They see, oh man, he backstabbed me. They see, oh, he lied to me. He ruined my life. Right? They don't see anything that has to do with Jesus. But we can be unified when we love each other with all of our hearts. And we all focus on our relationship with God. Unity is also an awesome tool for evangelism, is it not?
Yeah.
Look in John chapter 13. This is the last scripture here.
It's tough.
John chapter 13 says in verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now that last scripture says we got to be bound together in what? In love, right? And if this is a command of Jesus, if we're not giving everything we got to be unified with each other, then we are disobeying Jesus. You are clearly, blatantly disobeying Jesus. If there is somebody in this church that you have something against and you're not willing to forgive them, then you're not just severing that relationship, you're starting to sever your relationship with God.
That's right.
One thing after another. One strand cut leads to another strand cut. Before you know, the whole rope is broken. And your relationship with God is gone. And here's the thing. If we don't deal with issues in the moment, then all it's going to do is build up. Build up. Build up. We're going to have so much against each other that we're going to equate our relationship with God with our relationships with each other. I'm not doing well spiritually because this brother did this. I'm not doing well spiritually because this sister said this to me. That has nothing to do with your relationship with God. That has everything to do with their relationship with God. If they want to treat you that way, it should have nothing to do with you. You got to realize that's where they're at. Then you got to have vision for them and help them get to where you want to see them get to. You got to see the vision that God has for each other. And that will unify us. You know, but back to this whole evangelism thing, when people come into the church and they see the love of Christ, they see the body of Christ, it's so beautiful, so perfect. I mean, individually, we are nothing, right, guys? We are sinners, we are imperfect, we hurt God all the time. But when we come together and we use our talents for each other, and we use each other, and we see each other that we are the body of Christ, that blows people away.
Yeah.
They've never seen anything like it. They can go to 1,000,001 youth groups out there, and they will never see the body of Christ. They will never see the unity of Christ.
Yeah.
You know? That's, we got to get a deep, deep conviction about this, guys. So, guys, when you're doubting your salvation, when you're feeling down, like, man, Christ can't forgive me, you got to let Christ prove you wrong. You got to let Christ pay your dues. Guys, when you're feeling down and you feel like you can't do it anymore, you've pushed hard enough and you can't go any farther, and guys, step out of those shoes because you can't do it alone. You got to let Christ prove you wrong, and you got to let Christ fill your shoes. And guys, when you're feeling like there's something between you and another brother and you're never going to be able to reconcile the relationship, then focus on God, let Christ prove you wrong, and let Christ unify you. Guys, remember that God still reigns, and to Him be all the glory. Amen.